Start turning in your Bible to the book of Revelation. If you get all the way to the end of the Bible and don't find it, turn back. It's right there near the end. I would say it's at the end, but you've got your concordance and maps and stuff like that afterward, probably. But the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, and we're going to look at chapter 5 tonight. Revelation chapter 5. Last month, just about 10 days ago, actually, U.S. Army Master Sergeant Matthew Williams went to the White House to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor from the President of the United States. The Congressional Medal of Honor, as you know, is our nation's highest military award, reserved for those who exhibit extraordinary bravery in combat. Sergeant Williams distinguished himself by acts of gallantry above and beyond the call of duty on April 6, 2008, in a special operation in Afghanistan. For the rest of his life, and actually even after he dies, Sergeant Williams will be honored as a Congressional Medal of Honor recipient. He is worthy of that honor because of his exceptional deeds in combat. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but I don't have a Congressional Medal of Honor. Nor do I deserve one. I'm not worthy of that honor because I've never even served in the military, much less distinguished myself in combat. If I were to have a replica of the Congressional Medal of Honor made up and wear it around my neck and wear it to church here, that would be a sham and a lie. It would really be disrespectful to those brave men who have rightfully earned that honor, many of whom have gave their life earning that honor. But now, if Sergeant Williams or some other Congressional Medal of Honor recipient were to come in here wearing his medal, it would be totally appropriate, right? Not only that, we would probably all rise and applaud, giving honor to one who is worthy of our nation's highest praise. Tonight, we're going to learn about one who is worthy of not just our nation's praise, but of the praise of every creature in the universe. Our title tonight is Worthy is the Lamb from Revelation chapter 5. We're going to be learning about that Lamb who is worthy of all praise and honor. Now, I've been preaching from the book of Revelation for some time, but given my preaching schedule, that can stretch out over some time. So if you just want to kind of give us our little review here, you remember in chapter 1, we learned that the Apostle John, the aged Apostle John, he was probably 90 years of age or so, or close to it, at the time, was exiled to the island of Patmos, and he was exiled because he was preaching the gospel, and the Roman authorities didn't like that. So he's exiled on the island of Patmos, and while he's there, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him, and he has a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 1 describes what Jesus looked like and what he sounded like and everything. And in that vision on the island of Patmos, Jesus gave John some instructions. He said, I want you to write down the things that you're going to hear, and I'm going to tell you things that are, things that have been, and things that are, and things that will be in the future. And I want you to write these down, and I want you to deliver these messages to seven churches. And in chapters 2 and 3, we find the letters to those seven churches. Each one of those churches, most of those churches, Jesus says something of commendation to them. Most of them, he says something that, well, you're doing good on this, but you need to improve over here. And he offers them repentance and the opportunity to get right with him. And in each of those letters, he says, now, he that overcomes, the one who is genuinely born again and seeks to live for Jesus Christ, here's a reward that's coming. And then in chapter 4, the last time I preached to you, we looked at chapter 4. And at the beginning of chapter 4, John sees heaven open and a voice that says, come up here. And immediately he's in the Spirit and he's in heaven. And that is foreshadowing the rapture of the church. And in chapter 4, John is in the throne room of heaven. He sees the one seated on the throne, the Lord God, and he sees angels and he sees elders, and those elders represent the church. And he experiences the worship that is going on. As a matter of fact, the last verse of chapter 4 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So that's where we ended up at the end of chapter 4. Now when we get to chapter 5, John sees some things, and he tells, and he hears some things, and he tells us about what he sees. So let's jump in here to chapter 5. In verses 1 through 4, the thing that captured John's attention is the scroll. So the first thing I want you to note is the scroll in verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read those verses, and we'll come back and look at those verses individually. And John is in heaven, as I said, and he says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. My King James Bible says a book, but that literally was a scroll, written within and on the backside, in other words, written on both sides, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book, open and read the book, neither to look thereon. So, first thing we want to look at is, what did John see? What John saw is described in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book or a scroll written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Okay? So what he saw a scroll in the hand of the one who's seated on the throne. Who's seated on the throne? I'm going to ask you some questions. You don't necessarily have to answer out loud, but let's think as we study our scripture. Who's seated on the throne? We learned that in chapter 4. God's seated on the throne, right? And what's in his hand? This is not a trick question. I've already given you an answer three times. A scroll. And that scroll has been written on both sides of the material, and then it has been rolled up and sealed with seven seals. We don't really relate to seals, but even a couple of hundred years ago, say in colonial times in America, when you wrote a letter, you folded, they didn't have the envelopes that you lick. Don't lick them. I get a paper towel and wet it, and do it's a little more sanitary. But anyway, they didn't have those, so they folded it over. They put hot wax and they pressed a seal in there, and that meant that envelope was sealed. Nobody was supposed to open it. Well, there's a scroll here, and it's got seven seals on it. Seven is a number of perfection and completeness. So seven seals are on that scroll, and you got to wonder what is on that scroll. What's written on that scroll? A lot's written there, because it's written all on the inside, and then flip it over and write on the other side and seal, roll it up and seal it. What's written on that? I've heard commentators and preachers conjecture a number of different things. No, it's not the Sears Roebuck catalog, I can promise you that. And many of y'all don't remember what the Sears Roebuck catalog is even. But what is it? Well, obviously, we're going to see in chapter 6 where the first scroll seal is open, and then things happen. So obviously what's in there is what's contained in the rest of the book of Revelation. But what is that? What is really contained in that scroll, and what you find in the book of Revelation, are the judgments and actions described in the book of Revelation through which Jesus will defeat Satan and his forces and reclaim his rightful place as Lord and King of the earth and the universe. Think about it. Yes, we know Jesus is King, we know Jesus is Lord, but ever since Satan's rebellion, that's described in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and Revelation 12, ever since Satan's rebellion, there's been conflict in the universe. And of course, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and sin entered into the world. And ever since that time, the world has been under bondage to sin and death. As a matter of fact, you don't turn there. I'll just read you a verse in Romans 8:22. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, looking forward to the redemption and the adoption of the Son." So the world's been under bondage to sin and death for all this time. And this scroll tells about Satan's ultimate defeat. Amen. We're excited about that. And it's Jesus' ultimate triumph and how Jesus is going to redeem his creation. And if you read the rest of the book of Revelation, that's what's in there. The judgments that come, Satan's defeat, and then we end up in the glorious images of heaven, the new heaven, new earth, and all of that. So that's what's in that scroll. That's what John saw. He saw the scroll in the hand of the Lord. Let's look in verses 2 and 3 at what John heard. What John heard. John heard, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" So John heard, he saw a strong angel, and he heard this strong angel asking a question in a loud voice. Now it's loud enough, verse 3 indicates, so that everyone on earth and in heaven and under the earth can hear it. Have you ever wanted to be heard above a crowd? You know, you get in a crowded place with a lot of noise and somebody can be seated right next to you and you about have to yell to be heard. But then again, think about it this way. If there's an emergency, you don't whisper. I'm using this for illustration. It's not really happening. John Johnson just fell out with a heart attack. Don't tell anyone. You don't do that. You say it loudly. As a matter of fact, if one of our members suddenly got sick, we might say, "Is there a doctor in the house?" And you don't do it quietly. He's proclaiming something. He's asking a question, and he's asking a question very loudly. And look at verse 2. Let's see what the question is. What did he ask? He asked, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Who's worthy to open it? This word worthy means deserving, appropriate, one who, the word worthy actually means it carries weight or importance or value. And so we've got this picture now. God is seated on the throne. He's got this scroll in his right hand and this angel with a loud voice, loud enough so all creation can hear it, says, "Who's worthy to open this scroll and loose the seals?" And look, who answered the angel's question? Look at verse 3. "No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." So no one in heaven, in earth, or under the earth. What are we talking about? We got the idea of heaven and earth. What's under the earth? Well, under the earth, that's obviously the realm of the dead. No one is able, had the power or the might to open the book or even look in it. And based on what I told you a moment ago about what's in the book, you know what that means? No one could open it or look in it because no one was worthy or had the power needed to redeem this sin-cursed world and those who inhabit it. No one else in the universe had the power for Satan's ultimate destruction and this universe's ultimate redemption. So we looked at what John saw and what John heard. Finally, in verse 4, let's see what John felt. Look at John's reaction. "And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much." You know, when you just read this at first glance, he almost sounds a little bit like a spoiled child who doesn't get access to a toy, or that you took mom's cell phone away from the little child and, "Wah!" you know, they cry. He almost sounds like a spoiled child. But think about what he's really seeing. He's seeing the ultimate defeat of Satan and the ultimate redemption of this sin-cursed universe and mankind. It's in there, and no one is worthy to open it. He's sad about that. No one could defeat Satan. No one could redeem God's creation. No one could reestablish God's unchallenged rule in the universe. And that's why John wept much. He realizes the importance of this. So we've looked at the scroll in verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 through 7, we're going to look at the Savior. And that's a good thing to look at. Verses 5 through 7, let's read those verses. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So the first thing in verse 5 we see about the Savior is there's some good news. And the good news is in verse 5. What did one of the elders tell John? Don't cry. Because there is one who is worthy. And remember, the elders, if we went back into chapter 4, the 24 elders seated around the throne, they're in white robes and they've got gold crowns on their head, and they represent the church in heaven. So John is witnessing this, and one of the elders, the church, says, Wait a minute, John, don't cry. There is one who is worthy. Who can open that scroll? Jesus. We know Jesus. And he says in verse 5, he describes him as, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That goes back to the 49th or 50th chapter of Genesis, 49th, I think, where the coming Messiah is described as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And the Root of David, that also goes back even to Old Testament times, referring to the Messiah. So we're talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. That word prevailed is the Greek word Nike, which means to be a victor. It's the same word that's used in chapters 2 and 3, where at the end of every letter to every church, and he says, And to those who overcome, that overcome is the same word, Nike, to be a conqueror, to overcome, to gain the victory. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. He has prevailed. Now, how did he prevail? How did he overcome Satan? He died on the cross, didn't he? He shed his blood on the cross to purchase our salvation. At the cross, through his resurrection, he has prevailed over Satan. So that's the good news John gets. John is weeping much, it says. I wept much because no one could open the scroll. And then one of the elders, the church, says, Wait, you don't have to weep. There is one who is worthy, and his name is Jesus. And then in verse 6, we see an amazing sight. What did John see? And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So what did John see? He saw a lamb. In verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He's conquered. And you might expect to see a literal lion. You might expect to see a warrior in armor and with a weapon. But what did John see? Not a lion, but a lamb. And I understand the word there used to translate lamb actually means a little lamb. A diminutive lamb. You know, in the Passover observances, the children of Israel were commanded to take a lamb and put it up for so many days, separate it from the other livestock. Some commentators even say, take the little lamb into your house like a pet for so many days. And then when it comes time for Passover, you slaughter the lamb and put the blood on the door and do the rest of the things that were part of that. That's the word used here. A little lamb, a diminutive lamb, almost like a pet lamb. How harmless can you think? You know, we were talking earlier in Sunday school planning team meeting, people have all kind of pets these days, right? And, you know, people have pigs and horses and you name it, and they're pets. And they take them with them wherever they go. I went to the lab not long ago, and while I'm waiting in the waiting room to go in and have my blood drawn, a lady walks out with a dog in her arms. And I'm thinking, great, you got a dog in the lab where they're going to stick me and take my blood. That doesn't seem real, real sanitary. But anyway, that's off the subject. I'm so sorry. But this is a little lamb he sees. And how does this lamb look according to verse 6? I saw a lamb. Let's talk about, first off, where it's standing. This lamb is standing between the throne of God. You remember in chapter 4, there's the throne of God, and then there's the 24 elders around the throne. They're the church, right? And then there's the beasts or living creatures. They're angelic beings. There's four of them, and they're in there as well. So this lamb is between God and the church. Oh, yeah, he's the intercessor. He's the go-between, isn't he? But what does it say about how he looked? He was a lamb, but he was a lamb as it had been slain. That literally means slaughtered for sacrifice. Literally, its throat is cut for sacrifice. But what is this sacrificed lamb doing? Look back at verse 6. What's it doing? Standing. Sacrificed lambs don't stand. But this lamb has been sacrificed, but he's standing. This slaughtered lamb is alive, and he's standing between holy God and his redeemed church. And what did this lamb have on his head? Seven horns. We know horns in the Bible are always representative of power. And if you think of a horned animal like a bull or something, they use those horns to exercise their power. And if there's seven of them, that's completeness or fullness of power. And seven eyes, which obviously means he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing. And those seven eyes are representative also of the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit of God that goes forth all over the world. So we've got the fullness of power in this slaughtered lamb that is standing, that's alive. We have the fullness of power, the fullness of knowledge, and the fullness of the Spirit. And then, verse 7, we saw that there was some good news, and there was an amazing sight. But then in verse 7, Christ claimed the book. Look at verse 7, or the scroll. And he said, I came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I have read this chapter I don't know how many times. We have taught through the book of Revelation at least twice, probably more than that. I know I've read this chapter and studied this chapter numerous times, but it has never jumped out to me like it has this particular time. What did the Lamb Jesus do? He took the scroll from his Father's hand. Now again, that may not sound like a big deal in itself, but remember, how many people were worthy to take it and open it? No one. He's the only one. No one else in the universe was able to do that, able to take that. You know, when you buy a car, what's the dealer give you that shows you have power and authority over the car? No, I'm not talking about the loan paperwork. He gives you the keys. You got the keys. The keys give you the authority and the ownership and the control of that car. And in the same way, God, Jesus takes from his Father that scroll that gives him that authority and ownership and control. chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, 6, where we just stopped, describe this awesome scene in heaven. God's glory and power and majesty on display. And in chapter 4, we saw that there's praise going on all the time. But this verse right here is pivotal. Jesus takes the keys. He's in the driver's seat. And in chapter 6, he's going to start loosing those seals and opening that scroll. And the judgments are going to start coming that are going to ultimately lead to Satan being cast into the lake of fire forever. And his ultimate defeat and the ultimate redemption of this world and remaking this world like a new Garden of Eden and the redemption of mankind. So this is pivotal. Jesus comes and he takes the scroll. He's about to unleash his judgment and start the ultimate downfall of Satan. That's a really big deal. I've read this chapter numerous times, and you see the book, and you see him weeping, and then Jesus takes the book, and then you've got a bunch of praise and all that takes place after that, but I don't think I've ever grasped the reason and the importance of that verse and why the praise breaks out in heaven. You know, in ancient times when there would be a king, in many countries, many nations had kings. And you know, when one king would pass off the scene, one king would die, and maybe his son takes over the crown, and they crown that king and place him in that place of authority, what's going to happen? There's going to be singing and rejoicing and praising to that new king. And that's what we see taking place. The rest of the chapter, verses 8 through 14, is singing and worship. The rest of the chapter describes what happens when Jesus takes the scroll. All heaven rejoices that Christ is claiming his rightful rule. No longer the meek, humble, quiet Savior. Now he is that mighty Lion of Judah, the conquering king, and he is poised to reclaim his rightful rule. The long anticipated defeat of sin, death, and Satan is about to be accomplished, and all heaven and the universe breaks out in rejoicing. So in this singing and worship, let's take a look first at the beasts and the elders and their worship. And that's in verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So remember, the beasts described in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, they're also called living creatures. They're angelic beings. There's four of them. Now, there's other angels, but there's four of these angelic beings that are out there out front. And the elders, as I've already said several times, chapter 4, verse 4, they are the church. What do the beasts and the elders do when Jesus takes the scroll? They fall down before the Lamb, just as they did before the Father. Chapter 4, verse 10, the 24 elders and the beasts, and they fell down before the Father. So they're falling down before the Lamb, just as they did before the Father. And it says each one of them has harp. They have harps in their hand. There is worshipful music. You know, we get the picture, it's common to get the picture of angels with harps. There's not anything in the Bible that talks about angels with harps. Matter of fact, there's not anything in the Bible that talks about angels really singing, but the church does. And they have golden vials, my version said, that's literally a broad-based bowl, and those bowls are full of incense. And those bowls, are that incense, it says, is the prayers of the saints. You wonder what happens when you pray? I tell you, one thing happens when you pray, your prayers go in those bowls, and they're waiting the time. You know, there's times you've prayed and said, God, I'm so tired of the devil. I'm so tired of his attacks and the way he hurts God's people, and I'm looking forward to the time when you redeem this universe. You know where those prayers go? They're in those bowls. And those elders with those harps and those bowls, and they sing a new song in verses 9 and 10. What'd they sing? They sang all those things that were described there in verses 9 and 10. What is the Lamb worthy to do? Well, first off, let's not get ahead of ourselves. 9, you're worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Why is he worthy to do that? Look at verse 9. Because you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And this is the church in heaven singing, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, people of every nationality and every tongue, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're in heaven singing and praising because he is worthy of that praise. Through his death, he redeemed us. And what did he make of us? Verse 10, he made of us kings and priests. And you know, those elders described in chapter 4 of the church, they're wearing crowns. And they're also offering prayers, those golden bowls with the incense, the prayers of the saint. So they are kings and they are priests. And where will we reign, according to verse 10? On the earth. There's coming a time during the millennial kingdom where the saints of God will reign with Jesus Christ over this earth during that millennial reign. So the first thing that happens when Christ takes that scroll and the universe knows this is coming, the end of Satan, it's his days are numbered, the first thing that happens is those beasts and the elders, the church, break out in praise. And they're singing. Let's worship with them. Would y'all put verses 9 and 10 back up on the screen? Let's join them in worshiping the Lamb tonight. Let's see. They sung a new song saying, and I've got it up there so we can say it together. You know, we've all got different translations, but if we read it up there, we can say it together. Let's say it together. Let's start with Thou art worthy. Let's say it. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We need to praise God. We need to praise Jesus. He is worthy of our praise. And by the way, that's just a little dress rehearsal. We'll get to do that again in heaven one day. Amen? So the angels, the elders rather, the beasts and the elders, they worship Jesus when he takes that scroll. And the next thing that happens in verses 11, 12, the angels join in the worship. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the angels, the beasts, and the elders are already praising. And then the angels join in. How many angels are there? Lots. 10,000 times 10,000, which is 100 million, and thousands more. But that actual Greek word is the word where we get myriad. And you use the word myriad when you can't count them. There's innumerable angels. You know how many angels there are? I can tell you one thing exactly. Twice as many as there are demons, because Satan led a third of the angels in his rebellion. So there's all these angels, and they loudly proclaim Christ's praise. Note verse 12, The first word. What's the first word of verse 12? Saying. What do we see back in verse 9? And they sung. The elders, the church sings. The angels say. I think that's special. Those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb sing a new song. The angels don't get to sing that song, but they get to say it. They get to join in speaking. So they say it. And what do they say? Worthy is the Lamb. We've got that again. Worthy is the Lamb. And why is he worthy? Worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because he was slain. And what does he receive? Let's see. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And I got to thinking, those are things that are fitting for a king. If we were on earth and a king was being crowned, as I said a few moments ago, those are the kind of things you'd say. This king is worthy of power and riches and wisdom and all of those different things. So these are things that are worthy of a king, and Jesus receives them as he defeats Satan and reclaims his throne, chapter 6 through 22. And so the angels join in that worship. We've got the beast and the elders. The church is worshiping Jesus because he's taken the scroll. And now we've got all the angels worshiping Jesus because he's taken the scroll. And you know, let's just join them in their worship. Would y'all put verse 12 back on the screen? Let's say it together, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So, amen. We've got the church rejoicing. We've got the angels rejoicing because Jesus has taken the scroll and he's about to open it and start the process. But you know what? Verses 13 and 14 tell us all creatures in the universe join in this worship. All creatures in the universe. Verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. It says every creature. Verse 13, every creature. All creation anticipates the redemption that will come when Christ finally overthrows the enemy and establishes his universal kingdom. It says every creature in heaven, in earth, on the earth, and under the earth. Same as verse 3. You remember in verse 3, that angel said, "Who's worthy?" And nobody in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was worthy. But now everybody in heaven, that's the angels. Who's in heaven at this point? The angels and the glorified saints, right? Who's on earth at this point? Living mortals who are not raptured, lost people, many of whom will get saved, but most of whom will be martyred. But the living mortals on the earth. And who's under the earth? That's obviously the dead. And if we said that the saints are in heaven, then that's obviously the unredeemed dead in hell. And everybody that's in or upon the sea creatures and sea travelers. I know we had, when we recognized the military, there was some Navy people that stood up, and I have great respect for the Navy. I don't know why God puts you in a different category than everybody else. I don't understand that exactly, but there it is. So everybody in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, or even on the sea, every creature in the universe worships when Jesus takes that scroll. Don't turn there, but our media folks will put Philippians 2, 9 through 11 on the screen, and let's see what that says. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then Psalm 150, it's a short little six-verse psalm. The last verse says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So when Jesus takes this scroll, every creature in the universe praises and worships him. Say, Brother John, how is it that the unredeemed lost in hell praise and worship Jesus? They may not want to. They may not like it. But they do. This is the King of the universe, and everybody will worship him. And look at what they said. They said, blessing, verse 13, about halfway through, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him, the one that sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb forever. So, hey, let's join in their worship. Let's recite that in verse 13. Would y'all stick verse 13 back up there? Let's see. And I heard saying next to the last line. Let's say it together. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. I like that, don't y'all? And then what does it say the four beasts said? Verse 14. The four beasts said, amen. They're for it. They're in favor of it. Do you agree with that universal worship of Jesus? You did. You just said it. So let's just say amen together. Amen. And what did the 24 elders, the church, do? What did they do? Fall down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. You know, in studying these chapters in recent weeks, I've come to the conclusion that when we die and go to heaven, we're going to enjoy seeing mama and grandmama and, you know, everybody that's gone before. We're going to really look forward to seeing Jesus, absolutely. One of the great joys of heaven is to really be able to worship. Really. I mean, you ever spend time in your personal quiet time just saying, Lord, I want to praise you, I want to worship you, but then, you know, the devil shoots some thought through your mind. You know, when I get through with this, I got to do that, or, you know, heaven is going to be undistracted, uninhibited worship, recognizing who Jesus is and what he's really done for us, and that's going to be a great joy in heaven. So, what have we seen tonight? Jesus Christ is worthy of eternal praise, adoration, and worship. Why? Because he was slain, and with his blood he redeemed us to himself. He redeemed to us himself a people from every tongue and every nation. So I got to ask, are you one of those he's redeemed? Then give him praise right now and through the ordinary activities of life. You know, when things are going good, praise God. When things are going bad, praise God. He's still good. He's still God. He's still in control. And even if things are going bad, he's still worthy of it. I started with the illustration about the Medal of Honor recipient. If a Medal of Honor recipient stood here with his medal before you, you would honor, you would applaud, you would stand. But what if you had a bad day? You would honor, and you'd applaud, and you'd stand anyway, wouldn't you? If Jesus were here, you wouldn't say, wait a minute, Jesus, I'll get around to worshiping you when I feel better. You know, I got this cough. I'll get to worshiping you later. You'd just worship him. You'd just fall on your face and worship him. So I encourage you, give him praise. He is worthy of all praise. But I've got to ask too, if there's anyone present who has not yet repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, you will praise him one day, but not as a willing expression of love and gratitude and worship. But you could. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's as simple as this. Admit that you are a sinner. Recognize the fact that you cannot save yourself. You have violated God's laws and God's rules, and you are a sinner and you deserve death and hell. But Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, born into human flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then died and shed his blood on the cross to pay for the sins of those who will come to him. And if you will just admit your sin and believe in that fact, and then place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, tell him you're a sinner, tell him you know you can't save yourself, ask him to forgive your sin and come into your life and save your soul, he will do that. And you can have new life, and you can enjoy praising Jesus right now, and you can enjoy praising Jesus for the rest of your natural life here, and guess what? You can enjoy praising Jesus forever. That's going to be a good thing. I hope that you will do that if you don't already know Jesus as your Savior. Let's stand, please, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and shedding your perfect, precious, sinless blood to purchase our salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more ready to praise. Help us to remember how worthy you are of our praise. And Lord, if there's anyone in this, under the sound of my voice, whether it's here or somewhere else remotely, that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, I pray they would confess their sin and come to Jesus right now and place their trust for all eternity in him and him alone. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to walk from this place with eyes and hearts of praise because you are worthy. We pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeffrey is going to lead us in a hymn of commitment. If you need to respond...